separated from Jesus and all that stuff. But they're being drawn by the goodness of the Father and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And we've got kids coming in and knocking on their parents' bedroom door and saying, man, I want to get saved, or what do I need to do to get saved? And the Word says that no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So it's not initiated by me, and it's not initiated by the ministers of this house, but it's initiated by the Holy Spirit. Amen? I love that. So we're going to come in and have throwdown next Sunday and celebrate. I'm so looking forward to that. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. I got pages of notes on what I had planned on preaching this morning. And it was going to be good, but about 30 minutes before service started, Father God totally changed everything. And so I've learned to say yes to His changes. And, you know, I'll shock y'all. I know I hadn't been here for a few weeks, but I probably won't be long this morning. I haven't fully developed this, but we'll just go with what the Father has given me right now. I had planned on talking about the Lord while we were out working in Sturgis. The Lord asked me a question, and He said, with all the busyness and chaos and everything that goes on out there at that type of event, the Lord asked me the question, what captures your gaze? What captures your gaze? And then He went on and He said, the thing that captures your gaze will ultimately capture your heart. The thing that captures your gaze will ultimately capture your heart. And Scott, we were out there and you were in the middle of it with me, and you've got everything. I mean, you've got money floating around everywhere. You've got sexuality everywhere. You've got just a whole range of stuff. And God, He said, what captures your gaze? And so I began to think and look and let God develop that and prepare that and everything. And we were going to look at the first century church in Acts chapter 2. And instead, it's easy to look at a David and say Bathsheba caught his gaze. Or say he numbered his army because he was fearful of how strong his enemies might be, and that captured his gaze. Or a Samson and say that captured his gaze. But God said, I don't want you to look at an inferior thing of sin management. I want you to look at a superior thing of falling in love. And we were going to talk about the first century church in Acts 2 and the things that captured their gaze. And in doing so, the Lord carried me over to Matthew 17 and began to speak to me about the Mount of Transfiguration. And He really took a left-hand turn on me. And so I want to come in, and I just feel like that's the word for this morning. And perhaps it's for one individual. I've learned that He will stop for the one. He will stop for the one, and He cares for the one. And I'm cool with that. I'll shut down a month of Sundays for one individual if God wants to genuinely touch and move and do something. And so if this is for you, then man, I pray that you would just open your heart up to it. I know it's for the fathers in this house. I've got a real strong word I want to release on you guys. But that just kind of gives you a little backdrop of where I'm at on this. We're in Matthew 17. Jesus is rolling along in His earthly ministry. He's been doing everything that He did. He's got His disciples. He's got different layers of disciples. He's got the 50 that He can send out, or the 70 that He can send out. He's got the 500 that He'll ultimately appear to in the book of Acts before the resurrection. And then He's got the 12 that He has called out specifically. And out of that 12, He's got 3, and that's His inner circle. And don't be afraid of allowing the gravity and weight of relationships in your life to differ. Because there will be people in your life that are on the periphery, and they're in your life nonetheless. Recognize the significance of that. There are people that God will have in your life that will be in the 70, or the people that God will have in your life in the 12. and recognize that, embrace that, invest the proper amount of weight into those things, and then he's going to have the inner circle, and he's going to have the three. And don't feel bad about that. That's okay. God brings people into our life on different levels, for we're supposed to do different levels of covenant. I'm in a different level of covenant with her than I am any other person in this house. And we can look and see these different individuals that God has brought into our lives. And I just think a lot of Christians come in and they don't allow God to develop the layers of covenant that He wants to. Everybody's not going to be your BFF. There's going to be some folks, man, you know what, we're going to heaven together and I love them and we can serve Jesus together. We can labor beside each other and worship beside each other. But you know, we're not going to be in this super deep thing. And I'm on this journey in life and I'm trying to say, God, show me who I'm supposed to like really just get down in there and just run this race with and be connected to in the deep things of you. Cause I tell you, acquaintances I don't do social media. Y'all know that. I'm not a fan. So y'all, I'm not going to get on that stump today and all that stuff. Some people live for how many likes they get on social media. That validates them in their mind. Society tells them that they're validated by that. But I go ahead and tell you, 99.9% of the people that are doing all their like stuff on that, on your all your little posts and everything, dude, they ain't going to be there. They're not going to be there. And so, you know, we come in and the world tries to place this level of validation on us. Man, I saw it out there at Sturgis. You know, some guys that, man, just they were very, very successful. And them having the $45,000 motorcycle was a symbol of, hey, look at my success. I saw some guys that I could tell that they had never been popular a minute in their life. And I mean, I'm sorry, but they bought a Harley and they're like, man, that'll fit, that'll make me fit in, you know. And then they get on their Harley and they got their little, I don't even know what you call them, the little man britches that come right here, you know, and all that, and little fanny packs. I mean, that kind of guy that's got a Harley, he's like, I'm cool now. I ain't lying, dude. I am not lying. And we look for all these different levels of validation in our life. We look for all these levels of validation in our life. And the Lord began to speak to me something on this as we were looking about what captures our gaze and ultimately our gaze being fixed on Him so that He captures our heart. But I want to tell you something, guys. You captured His gaze way before He captured your gaze. He saw me afar off and He recognized me because He was looking out on the horizon for me. And He said, One day He's going to be in position. One day His heart's going to get turned in the right place. One day He may be in the place of man, I've had enough of life and I've had enough of superficial and I've had enough of fake and all of that stuff. And I'm looking for something real. I'm looking for something real. And His eye is on us as we make our way to that day. So His gaze is on you way before yours is on Him. And in this passage of Scripture here, Jesus is going up onto what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And He is carrying with Him three of His disciples. His inner circle, Peter, James, and John. That was his three guys. He had 12 guys, but he really had three guys. You know. And so He's carrying these guys up into this significant place. And I want to so purpose my life that I make my way into this place of intimacy with the Lord. I'm not satisfied with the outer courts. Because I know there's a place where there's more to be revealed. There were a lot of people at the base of this mountain. We see afterward they're dealing with a demon-possessed child and all of this stuff that's going on and everything, and the other nine are frustrated because they can't cast out the demons. The father's like, he's give up hope. You got all these onlookers. So you got the crowds down at the mount, but you got three that are up there with Jesus in some deep places. God's invitation for us is to come up here into these deep places. Not be satisfied with the periphery. I'm not satisfied that it's a given, I'm going to heaven one day. I don't ever struggle with my salvation. I don't ever struggle with the fact that I'm saved, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Man, all that's sealed, that's a done deal, and all of this stuff. You know, people ask me about eternal security. I said, it's a moot issue with me. I said, because He told me He would never leave me nor forsake me, and I'm not looking to get out of this thing. I'm looking to get deeper into it. And we get hung up on stuff that should be stuff that we go way on past, you know? And so I'm set on that. But my heart is I want to know Him and then experience Him. Kind of like Moses, you know, God's in a real good mood and in a given mood and in a yes mood. And Moses, hey, man, while I got Him here, I know y'all's kids have done this before. Y'all have done this. While I got Him here, hey, God, show me Your glory too. Because I want to see more. I can't move if I don't see that. We can't progress as a people if we don't see that. So Jesus is going up on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of His disciples. And let's pick up in this text in Matthew 17. With the backdrop of what is our gaze, what captures our gaze. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And He was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. So everybody's seeing Him. Everybody's seeing Moses and Elijah. It said He appeared unto them. And they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Him. How cool is it that they recognize that this is Moses and Elijah? I mean, they'd never seen pictures. They didn't, but they knew. You know, you're sitting there and you're going up on this place with Jesus and they're lost on the fact that Jesus is transformed before them. And they're just tripping because they see Moses and Elijah sitting there. I think a lot of times our gaze gets captured by things that are kingdom things, but they're not the King. We get captured by anointing. We get captured by gifting. We get mesmerized by that. I love the anointing. I love to be around anointed people. Man, I'll fly across the country and go to conferences and stuff like that because I want to be in the presence of anointed people. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that is to be applauded, that we will invest in those things. I will continue to do that. But my gaze cannot get captured by a Bill Johnson or a Bethel Worship or a Mosaic or anybody else at the expense of the glory of Christ. We fall in love with His ministers, but He becomes an afterthought. We fall in love with His representations. If it's not real, I don't care anything. I'll be honest with you, if it's not real, I ain't into it. I don't. I don't like processed. I don't like to fish for hatchery trout. Y'all heard me say that before. I'm just flat out snobbish. Me and Eric went fishing for 2 days this week. And we were up on the South Holston, man. And we're catching trout. And we'd pull out a 12-inch rainbow. And we'd say, yep, that's a hatchery fish. Then we'd pull out a live rainbow. And you'd see them white tips. And you'd see the distinctive markings. And he fought a whole lot different. And we'd say, that's a wild fish. I place value on that. The only thing the other one's good for is the skillet. So I want real and I want genuine. I want something that the world is looking for that. And what we do is we try to sell the world on us. We try to sell the world on our representation. And I'm going to develop that some because we're supposed to be ambassadors. We're supposed to be His image bearers. We're supposed to be His likeness. But all that does is reflect to Him. I don't want you to get caught up on me in any gifting I might have. But I do have a sound to make and I do have a story to tell. But it always reflects back to Him. And so we got the disciples coming up here, man, and these are the inner three guys. And it says that Jesus transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Then answered Peter, God, I love this guy, man. He just so runs out there. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elisha. Can I say right now in this spot, I love what God's doing in our company because I see a corporate anointing filling this house and coming upon this house and not just an individual anointing. And I'm not just saying me, I'm talking about the men and women that stand in the pulpit. But I see such a corporate anointing being released in this house. I hear reports and I'm like, man, church was so good and you know, man, it was, people have such a feeling that I'm hearing God's voice and I'm empowered to release what He's saying to me. And man, I love it, brother, that you can get up and say, man, this is what I feel like God's saying. And it's significant enough, not just for me, but it's for others, and you'll release that word. And Ashley will get up, man, and just, you know, last Sunday, and just get up and say, man, I've got a word from the Lord, you know, and it's almost, you know, James said, she looked at him like, you know, do I have permission? He's like, absolutely. And I see a corporate anointing in people's lives. That's how you change culture. It's not by one person. You say, woo, look at that. Let's build a tabernacle for Moses or Elijah and all of that stuff. And we see that all over the place. And then when that person stumbles and stubs his toe, then everybody stumbles and stubs their toe because they've been mesmerized by him and not mesmerized by him. And so I see them coming in and they're doing the natural human thing. They're blown away. I mean, you know, Moses and Elijah have been dead for hundreds of years. They had heard the story. That God buried Moses and He took Elijah up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. Who wouldn't be blown away by that? That I get to see these two guys. You know, the only thing had been better if they'd had a trifecta and Enoch had been with them and he just got translated. But they got these guys here and they're blown away and they're like, let's build an altar for all three of these. All of y'all. And they're bringing Jesus into there. Maybe he was going to put his altar a stone or two higher. But he says, let's build an altar for all of these. And I'm sure James and John are like, yeah, we're in agreement with that. But in the middle of this, verse 5, it said, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. That's kind of an oxymoron in itself, isn't it? A bright cloud overshadowed them. I said, a dark cloud with a silver line, but a bright cloud overshadowed them. And out of this it comes in and says, behold, a voice out of the cloud, which is Father God. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. When was the other time that God did this? Jesus' baptism. In that, before he spoke the words, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and it rested upon him. It filled him. And so he saw this sign. I believe it was a visible thing. You could see the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying it looked like a dove, but it descended upon him like a dove. And you saw the Spirit of God fill him. And then after that, then the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Same thing. In one of the translations, it said the Father was saying, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So one of the authors of the Gospel said that he heard, this is my beloved Son, telling all the people. The other author said that he said, you are my beloved Son. And he's saying the same thing right here. He's saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure if Elijah and Moses had disappeared at this point, or if it was just that they rightly saw who Jesus was, so they were not even in the picture. When I rightly see Him, everything else is a blur. When He captures my gaze, when He captures my heart, everything else is a blur. See, y'all go through life trying to deal with sin management. What you need to go through life is, how can I get deeper in love with God? Because when you get deeper in love with God, then sin management's a non-issue. When we understand our beloved status, when we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, then it's not a thing, oh, I've got to keep from doing this and keep from doing that. We spend our whole life trying to keep from sinning and doing better. And we fail in our relational beloved status. And if anything, I want you guys just to crash into a love affair with Christ. Crash into a love affair with Him. Crash into a love affair with the Holy Spirit. Because when you do that, I don't have to worry about sin overtaking you. I don't have to worry about that. When my heart is totally given to her, it doesn't matter what that 25-year-old looks like, Nick. Because my heart, I already gave it away. My gaze is already fixed on her. So I don't see that, I see that. And when, I just want us to come in and fall into this love affair with Christ. That's what He's pressing in for. But I want to see something. Here's what I want to release into this house a little bit this morning. What I feel like the Father's trying to say, where He really took a left with me. And that all ties into what captures our gaze and all that stuff. But I want to show you something I feel like is very significant. I want everybody in here to tune into this. And see, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud and a voice. And He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you Him." The thing that's significant about this, I feel like, and what God really wants to release today, is that Father God came in and He validated His Son. He placed value on His Son. And when He placed value on His Son, then the people started rightly seeing His Son. When He placed value on His Son, when He validated His Son, the people started rightly seeing His Son. Until then, He was one of three. But when the Father put His stamp and said, "This," He didn't say that about Elijah. He didn't say that about Moses. Although in our new covenant, that could be said for them. But in that moment, He could only make that declarative statement over His beloved Son, Jesus. And so He validated Him as a Son, and that placed value on Him. And when that value was placed on Him, then people started rightly seeing who He was. The greatest thing that you can do as a father, Nick, is not teach Judah to form tackle. It's not to teach him to be a smart businessman. It's not teach him to be a great student. All those things are valuable, but the greatest thing that you can do for him is place value on him as a son. Validate him as a son. And when people see that, then they'll recognize something. Eric, did you pick up on something? We did not talk about it on our ride home, but we did a float trip, and it was about 8 hours in a boat with a fishing guide and all this stuff, and it was glorious. I know most of y'all be bored to death, but it was glorious. Kind of like a cooking class. Lord signed us up for a 7-hour cooking class in Italy. And I'm like, "Yeah, man, that's going to be cool." And she's like giddy about it, and Randy's like, "Peace out, I'm not doing it." 7-hour cooking class, you got to be kidding me. You know, it might be purgatory for you, Lisa. You know, go do something else, but that, no, peace out. I don't need to know all this about olive oil and all of these things. Glad she's learning. She'll cook good food for you. But we were over the course of this day, and I've known this guy for years. I've spent many, many, many hours with him. He's been guiding me on fishing trips for probably 10 years. And I love the guy. He's a good guy. I know he loves his family and all of that stuff. But he's got two boys, and one of them is a teenage son, and he's about 14 years old. And did you notice that everything that he said about his son was negative? It was not mean-spirited, but it was negative. Not a, you know, from the, "Man, he can't hit a baseball. He just strikes out. He's got an ugly swing too. You know, he's got a little bit of a smart mouth like his dad." But every little thing that he said, now that I mention that, it's right, isn't it? It's accurate. Everything that he said was negative about his son. There was no positive validation over his son. And when we come in, and we recognize what the Father is saying about us, it places value on us, and we carry ourselves differently. We think differently about ourselves. Our posture is different. Our approach is different to our Father. It gives us a platform, and it gives us a voice. He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now listen to Him. The thing that differentiated Jesus, some said he was a prophet, some said he was a great teacher, some said he was a great healer, some said he was all of these things, but the thing that differentiated him is when, and the thing that got him killed is when he stepped up and he said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I am my Father's beloved. I'm my Father's beloved. And what we need to understand is the Father is desiring to come in and validate us as sons and daughters and place that value on us. You know what they're doing in allowing you, they're not just, they're kind and all that stuff, and Maya's living with the Labbies now, and it's awesome and cool, and I love that dynamic. We've done it on three occasions ourselves. Sometimes it works out glorious, and sometimes maybe it doesn't work out glorious, but I'm believing glorious in this. But you know what they're doing in allowing you to come in? And even allowing you to come in and hang out with them and stay over there a lot, and that's cool too. You know what they're doing? They are placing value on both of you girls. And they're saying, your life and you as an individual are worth something to me. And you are worth so much to me, I'm going to open up my home to you. I'm going to open up my life to you. I'm going to open up my resources to you. I bet he don't charge you part of the power bill. I bet he doesn't sit there and divide it up. Say, all right, there's six of us in the household now. So, you know, my, you got to pay 1/6. And the grocery bill was 300. If he does, tell me. We're going to have a talk. All right? But it's the thing of I place value on you enough that I'm opening up my home, I'm opening up my life, I'm opening up my family, I'm opening up my resources because I feel like you are significant enough, you're worth that. And with that, just in this short time I've known you, I've seen your posture change and I've seen your countenance change, I've seen your confidence change, I've seen everything about you just being a transformation process. And you know what I will attribute it to? Not the fact that you've got a nice bedroom to stay in and a nice house to stay in and all that stuff, but I attribute it to the validation of a father. A father comes in and says, you're worth it. You're worth my time. You're worth the risk. You're worth my resources. You're worth my efforts. You're worth all of these things. That's what I attribute it to, Maya. It's not, I don't attribute it to generosity. I love generosity, but there is something deeper than that, and that's the validation of a father. Some of you guys have never experienced that. But the Father wants to meet you in that place. I love the story of the prodigal son. Absolutely, I know we misidentified it as the story of the prodigal son, but that's what we know it as, so we'll throw it out there. I love to hear Jonathan Heltzer tell the story of that. He's all about fatherhood, man. I love that cat, and he's all about fatherhood. But the story in the prodigal son is the son did nothing right. The only thing he did right was realize I have a father's house. And I'll go back and be a slave, but there's a father's house. And he recognized that's the only thing he did right in the whole story. And we know the story, and he comes back and the father's waiting, and I believe he's viewing the horizon. Man, he's looking around, he's looking for him, brother. He said, my son's coming home one day. I believe that maybe the Holy Spirit stirred in him a little bit in a pre-cross way. He said, today's the day. Today's the day. There's something significant about it. And he, as he scanned the horizon, that I believe he is, I was constantly on the horizon, looking, waiting for his son. And he sees him, man, and we know the story. He runs to meet him. That's what I saw as we were praying this morning. He runs to meet him, and he's got his robe on, and he's got his ring on, and he comes and runs to meet him, and he throws his robe, he embraces him, and he puts his robe on him, and he puts his ring on him. And he validated his son. His son still smelled like the hogs. His son still smelled like the whores. But something changed when his daddy threw his robe on him and his ring on him and embraced him. Had an indignant older brother. I don't know how they worked all of that out. Maybe his older brother stayed bitter his whole life. I don't know. But the younger brother received the father's love. And when the father did that, it validated him. It put value on him. And his life was forever changed. Now he didn't walk around anymore and say, I'm the guy that got it right. Religion will try to get you to do that. Religion will tell you to go to church. Religion will tell you to tithe. Religion will tell you to do a good job of sin management, treat your family well and all of that stuff. It'll tell you to do all of those things. But there is something that always trumps that. And that is the fact that I am beloved. Because I want to tell you something, guys. No matter, I've tried to do that. No matter how hard you try, I still sin. No matter how hard I try, I still drop the ball. Word says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That fits all of us, guys. I don't know, no matter how we try to be that man. Man, I just want to be that man. Be that man. I'm always going to fall short. Because when I'm trying in my own, I'm trying in a sin nature. But when I'm trying in Christ, I'm outside of a sin nature. I'm in a glorious nature. And there's one thing that always trumps that, and that's beloved status. One thing that always trumps that, and that's beloved status. And you know what beloved status is? My kid may not hit a fastball. My kid may not be athletic. But he's loved by me. And I'm proud of him. And he may smell like a pig and he may smell like a whore, but he's still my son. And I place value on him and I've been waiting for him to come home and I'm throwing on this and I'm embracing him and I'm saying, you're beloved. You're beloved. You're beloved. And some of us need to transition to that place to where we realize I may not have it going on in any area, but I'm beloved by him. And the Father's placed value on me. I want to set some of you guys free this morning in the fact that the Father's placed value on you. Your earthly father may not. Some of you, your earthly father, man, is so dropped the ball. But your heavenly Father never will. Your heavenly Father never will. And I want to tell you something. I want to challenge every man in here. I want to challenge every spiritual mom in here. Start placing proper value on those. They may not receive it from their earthly father. But they can receive it from their spiritual fathers. I had a guy say something to me about you the other day, and he says, man, that Casey Harder, she's a jam-up kid. I'm serious. I'd grown, it wasn't one of your peers, a student, or one of your buddy Roach, or anything like that. Grown man, he said, that Casey Harder is a jam-up kid. You know, I said, yeah, I know that. I know, I'm with her mama every day. I know she's a jam-up kid. You know what he was doing? He was placing value on you. He was placing value on you. And the earthly realm, we may not get it some, but from the spiritual realm, we'll get it. And you know what that was? That was God placing value on you by a spiritual father placing value on you. That was a heavenly father placing value on you. Come on, somebody. Some of you guys have failed in the physical because you've looked at your children as screw ups. Because life experience, they have screwed up a lot. But you failed to step across the line and said, man, they may have made mistake after mistake and screw up after screw up, but there's a beloved status there, and that is my son. That's my son. That's my son. That's my daughter. It's my daughter. You said something a while back that really struck a chord with me, Nick. It was a spiritual thing in God, man. He came in and he was like, he got me a little bit with it. I'd mentioned something in a sermon and I talked about my kids and I said something about Aaliyah and Ariel and then I threw Nick in there too. Nick's a spiritual son of mine. If you're not around, he lived with us while he was in high school and all of that stuff. And always been proud of him. Always been proud of him. He hadn't always done it right, but I've always been proud of him and always, placed value on him as a son. And Nick came up to me after church and he said, man, that meant a lot to me. You include me with Aaliyah and Ariel. I don't mean to say that to embarrass you, but he said, that meant a lot to me. You include me with Aaliyah and Ariel. You know what that was? He received validation from a father. He received validation from a father that said, yeah, that's my son. That's my son. I want to tell you something, guys. When we begin to do that as spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, or physical fathers and physical mothers, and we start placing value on our children and validating on our children, let me throw something out there that the Lord spoke to me on this. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, were afraid. Jesus came and touched my... And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save only Jesus. When you start doing that, the world will start seeing your kid different. Let me repeat that. When you start doing that, the world will start seeing your kid different. The world will start seeing your child different. You worry about your child being defeated and beat down and just not having any confidence and all of these things. Maybe you need to start placing validation on them from a father and a mother. One thing that I always did with my girls is I always taught them that they could achieve whatever. I always encouraged them. I always undergirded them. It was always a positive, positive, positive. I would correct them on something, but the positive outweighed it 10-1. They grew up, knew, and they were loved. Other than her, my biggest fan was my earthly father. Other than her. He so believed in me. He so believed in everything. And you know what? He saw my flaws. He wasn't blind when I came stumbling in at past curfew when I was a wayward teenager. I'm sure he smelt weed on me once or twice. You know, it's hard to miss, right? But he still believed in me. He still said, "This is my son. I believe that God has a purpose on him. I believe God has a call on him." And when he did that, when he does that, when our Heavenly Father does that, it causes people to view us and see us differently. People view you differently because you're my spiritual son. So man, he's connected with sin. If they don't like me, then they don't like you. You know? You get some, it's like, "I ain't got no use for SIDS." Poop. But those that do, it gives us a platform when the Father validates us. Let me tell you something, guys. And this is for, man, this is for everybody, because it's a platform that you've had. And I'm not saying the toot, because, man, I see it around the house. Some of y'all have so stepped up, man, and y'all have adopted kids and, you know, and brought them in and given them your last name and saying, man, there is no difference, you know. But the prodigal son, when he came in and the father did all of that stuff, you know what it immediately did? It gave him a story. It gave him a testimony that everybody had to listen to. Because they would look at him and they'd say, "Man, he's screwed up." But then they would also look at him and say, "He is so loved. He is so loved. He is so loved." And you know who got the glory from that? Not him. You know who got the glory from that? His Father. We'll talk about, man, how do I give glory to God? Is it like that? Well, that's one way. You know how we really give glory to God? It's by the story of our life. I tell you, man, I have screwed up so many times and I've dropped the ball so many times since I've been saved, since I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, since I've been pastoring a church. I can't count on how many seasons where I've just like, you know, really come on. And I understand it's all relative and all of that stuff. But so many times and so many seasons in my life, but I've always had beloved status. And so who gets glorified out of that? Father. His kiss has always been on my life. I've had people, man, coming up, people say, "Oh, you had a silver spoon in your life, you know, in your mouth and all of that stuff." I guess because I had a mom and daddy that loved me and they actually worked. But you know what it was my whole life? It's been God's kiss. So you know what story I have to tell? God's kiss on my life. You know what gospel I have to preach? God's kiss on my life. God's unmerited favor, God's unmerited grace on my life. And here's the glorious thing about that, because we could all talk about, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done that. But the beautiful thing about that is every one of us has that same glorious gospel that we can release. And we can come in and we can say, man, Carolyn, we went to school together, you know, and Carolyn Berry, and you know, we've all had ups and downs and ins and outs and mess ups and all of that stuff. But your story's just like mine. It's God's favor on my life. It's God's kiss on my life. And that's what I proclaim to my kids. I don't proclaim to them that I'm the hardest working guy out there, the smartest guy out there. I just say, man, I've got God's kiss on my life. That's the generational thing that I teach my grandchildren. Yeah, there's a work ethic involved in that, but at the end of the day, it's God's kiss on our life. And that's what I want you guys to get. It's what I want us to understand. Man, this, I know you right now, you're trying to figure out if it's a blessing or a curse and all that stuff. But, you know, this, y'all are building a beautiful vacation home, man. You know, a weekend getaway and all that stuff. And everybody can say, boy, you know, Randy and Terry, man, they've worked hard and they've been smart and they've been diligent and they're successful in business and all those things. And those things are true, but at the end of the day, you know what it is? It's God's kiss on your life. If it wasn't for God's kiss on y'all's life, y'all'd be divorced right now. If it wasn't for God's kiss on your life, some of those business endeavors would have went belly up. But it's God's kiss on our lives. And that's the story. That's what I want you to get, guys. That's without it. God doesn't come through picking and say, I like Linda better than I like Scott. He comes in, He wants to be a father to all of us, and He wants to place value on all of us. And when you understand that and realize and receive the value that He places on your life, it changes your trajectory in life. And not only does it change your trajectory in life, it gives you a platform and others view you differently. People have looked at us through the years and they can argue with our doctrine and say, I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I don't believe in healing and all of that stuff and I don't believe in this and I don't believe in that. But you know what they can't argue with? I'm celebrating 35 years of wonderful marriage to this woman. In about a week. On the 27th, I remember it's the 27th. 35 years of wonderful marriage to her. Religion can't argue with that. They can say, y'all crazy, and y'all pin, I don't believe in all that stuff, and y'all got a twisted God. Argue against that. I've got daughters that love the Lord and are passionate about Him. I've got grandchildren that know nothing but the goodness of God. Argue against that doctrine. And you know what it is? It's a story of beloved status. Say, man, I don't have those. You know what? You can be a single mom and say, man, I know nothing but beloved status because I am married to somebody way greater than a human individual, and it's His name's Jesus. And He is so real and so powerful in my life, and He has such a kiss on my life. Man. And you know what it does? It gives us a platform and people view us differently. You're single, but I don't view you weird about that, Scott. I view you and I'm like, this guy's living a rich life. I mean, I do. I sit here and I say, man, that dude's living a rich life. A rich life. And it's God's kiss on your life. Paul, ever since I've met you, man, you're a single cat. You don't have physical kids. You got spiritual kids. I'm sitting there and I see God's kiss on your life. And I said, this dude is beloved. This dude has got God's kiss. And so I view you differently because of that. And the world views you differently, and you wonder why people are attracted to you. You know why people are attracted to you? It's not because you can shoot a gun and build an AR and an AK and all of that cool stuff. Got all this, you know, fun, wild, night vision stuff, you know, let's go shoot some stuff up and all that. Not because of your cool past. It's because God's kiss on your life. Recognize that. Recognize that. Tiffany, that's why these young ladies are attracted to you. It's not because you've got it going on and you're driving a Mercedes and all of that stuff. It's not. It's because they see God's kiss on your life. And here's the cool thing about this, guys. When God validates us, then He sends a sound out into the world and it says, hear you Him. And it sends a sound out into our realm of influence. And it says, you need to listen to him. Because I just validated them. Gordon, that, in your realm, that's why you're attractive. It's because it's God's kiss on your life. And heaven releases a sound. And that sound is, this guy's got something to say. That's why all these guys are attracted to you, man. That's why these guys that are not attracted to anything about church and religion or anything, they just want something real and something genuine. That's why they're attracted to them. Because they don't even know it, but heaven has released a sound that follows on the heels of your validation. And it says, he's got something to say. You need to listen to him. That's why you're a good coach, Lisa. You know your X's and O's. You know those things. But a lot of people know those things. The thing that sets you apart in my mind, the thing that will be greatly missed when you retire another year or two, the thing that will be the most missed is heaven sends out a sound. And it says, you need to listen to her. You need to listen to her. And that's not because you got it going on. It's because heaven has released a sound. It's released a sound on the heels of its validation of you. And that's for every one of us. Can somebody receive this morning? Man, maybe you're struggling and you don't have a good home life. Man, I look around and I see a lot of kids, man, and y'all either have not had a good home life or are struggling with a home life right now in the natural setting and all of that stuff. But can you also, all of you guys, can you also look around and see how God has brought in somebody or a group of people into your life and say, I got you covered. I got your back. You're special to me. And I'm going to make sure that you don't go lacking. So I'm going to send a Coach White into your life. That's providence. That was God's kiss on your life. You didn't go to Harrison County just for her, but maybe you went to Harrison County for her. I know he bailed on you for greener pastures and all of that stuff. But you know what? He hadn't bailed on you in life, has he? She's still loving on you. She's still right there for you. Whatever you need, she's right there for you. That's God's kiss on your life. You know what that's God doing? Come in. That is God coming in and saying, I place so much value on you. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And you know what he'll do? He'll come on to the end of that and he'll say, hear her. And you're going to have a sound. You're going to have a sound. And if it's at Vanderbilt or wherever it is where you go, if it's at West Georgia, you know, heck, if you go to welding school at West Central, she's wanting to be a surgeon. If you go to welding school at West Central, there's still going to be a sound from heaven that's going to say, she has something to say. And people will be attracted to that. People will be attracted to that. And they will come to that. And then you've got a story to tell them. And your story is not the fact that I had it going on, and I had this and this and all of this stuff, and everything lined up perfect and all that. You know what your story is? I've been beloved by him. I've got beloved status. Father God, I'll close with this. Father God backed Jesus up with signs and wonders and miracles. But the thing that stopped people in their tracks was when he validated him through beloved status. When he said, this is my son. He backed Jesus up with signs and wonders and miracles. Where Jesus went, he did miracles and all of that stuff. But I want to tell you something. Peter did likewise. He commands us, greater things than these shall you do. But there was something that stopped the world in its tracks. And that's when he came in and Father God said, this is my son. This is my son. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And it released and it changed. So as a father, release that over your kids. That's a mandate I give you as a dad. You release that over Ella. You release that over Judah. Release that over them. Release that. She knows she's beautiful. She knows she's smart. She knows she's precious. She knows she's... Can I share what you shared in the side room? Are you cool with that? So I ask permission, Lord. You say I don't. I just run out there. Nick was telling me about when Judah, his 9-year-old son, he accepted Christ this past week. And he came into his bedroom and he was knocked on the door and he says, "Man, I want to know how do I get saved? You know, I feel like I need to." And so Nick prayed with him and Nick talked to him and all of this stuff. And Nick said at the end when they got through, he said, "Son, how do you feel?" You know what the 9-year-old's response was? He said, "I feel glorious." And Nick was like, "What does that even mean?" You know, asking a 9-year-old, "What does it mean, son?" He said, "Glory, you know, glory." You know what he felt? He felt the Father's robe draped across his shoulders is what he felt. That was the glory he felt, was the validation of the Father. That yeah, you've got an earthly Father that's a good Father, but you've got a heavenly Father. See, man, having a good earthly Father wasn't enough. Listen to me, guys, it wasn't enough. And he said, "I need more, I need salvation. There's something built in us. I can have a good earthly father and still go through life miserable. I can have a good earthly father and still go through life incomplete. But when I get the validation of a heavenly Father, it's glory." That's what he felt. It was the Father's robe draped around him. And that's why a 9-year-old would come out. Now, we don't teach them religious terms around here, you know. How do you feel? I feel glorious. Right now you should feel glorious. And it's not because of an earthly father. It's because of the validation of a heavenly father. Right now you should feel glorious. And it's not because of the validation of an earthly father. It's the validation of a heavenly father. He's just kissing you through a man. And that's glorious. That's all he's doing. So God kissed through him. He should be a glorious man. It's the validation of a father. Validation of a father. A heavenly father. And that changes our platform. And that gives you something to say. And people want to hear what you have to say. And it's because of your beloved status. It doesn't disqualify you. It qualifies you. Don't look at it as something that hamstrings you. But it's something that can platform, okay? Let it change our posture. Let it change our posture. Let it change our posture. Man, let's stand to our feet. Worship team, if y'all will, just come back up right quick.